right. You finally settled down. So this is a switch. Open your Bibles to Hebrews. Not Revelation. It is. Well, you know what? Honestly, this study today and in the months ahead is really set up by Revelation. This is a great place to go, and because of our study in Revelation, this will just enhance that and open up, I think, many of you, maybe for the first time, some of your eyes, understanding about the Jewish people and Israel as we peer into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Today we begin our series on faith. That is our vision for this year, to increase our faith. And, you know, it just naturally leads us to Hebrews 11, although I asked you to turn to Hebrews 12, where we're going to study in Hebrews 11, a great cloud of witnesses. And we get that from Hebrews 12, if you look in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about, with so great a cloud of witnesses. And what he's talking about is chapter 11 and all the different characters, all the different Old Testament characters that he's explained and revealed the faith that they have. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. And that it was a reference coming out of what you had just read, if you had just read it, in Hebrews 11. So, as usual, when we start a new study, we begin with the introduction of that book, wherever that study may be found, and it gets us all operating onto the same page. So, really, today's message is an introduction to Hebrews 11, which is all about the heroes or examples that we have of faith. And so the title today is Hebrews. Next week we'll be looking at Hebrews. We'll kind of get into things. Well, next week is Mother's Day, isn't it? Oh, we got a good message for mothers, a very special message for Mother's Day. And then the next couple of weeks, working this issue of faith and Hebrews 11. All right. So why don't you follow along? Boy, what do you think of that introduction there on your study sheet? All right, it's going to help you. It's going to help you. All right, you guys ready? All right. Faith, that's what this study's about, is applied by everyone every single day in life. By faith, you trust your house is not going to collapse. You want to make sure that the builder has put everything together properly. And that the furnace and appliances are not leaking colorless, odorless gas. That's true. Faith that the opposing traffic will stay in their lane. Faith that your mailed letter will arrive at its destination. Or if you regret, oh, I somehow hope it won't get there. If you've sent one that you shouldn't have, that's why you should always wait and pray before you do that. Faith that your paycheck will be accepted by the bank and you're able to access funds. Faith that your doctor prescribed the right medication, and faith that the pharmacist filled it correctly. Faith that the water you drink is not toxic or poison, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on and on and on. I was obsessed. I had to stop somewhere. We exercise faith every day, all throughout the day, and no one can live without faith, not even for a moment, if you think about how ginormous this list becomes. And this is worldly or earthly faith, in self and others that we apply, that I'm talking about here. Now, it is the same when it comes to salvation and spiritual growth. Now, God has made eternal life and a personal relationship with Him available to everyone, everywhere, regardless of social standing, education, physical or intellectual ability, national origin, or race. Now, get this, the basic difference between the faith applied by individuals in daily life, which is what I just talked about, and the saving and maturation of the soul is the object of their faith. That's the difference. See, the Islamist puts his faith in Muhammad or the Quran. The religionist puts his faith in his church or good works. The humanist in self. The materialist in money and power. The atheist in his form of science. None of these things can save or transform a life from within because the object is wrong. Saving faith and spiritual growth is founded on the gospel of Christ alone, as stated clearly in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. All right, so now pay very close attention. Our study is Hebrews 11. I'm laying the groundwork by teaching you the book. Well, let's pray the Holy Spirit does that. The book of Hebrews. So check it out. The recipients of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews had seen, heard, and understood this truth. Yet we're looking back at the sacrifices, rituals, and traditions that were ingrained in them since childhood, all of which were the wrong objects of faith. Their Levitical laws were mere shadows of New Testament truths, not able to save the soul, but to point to the one who can. This was and is their problem. Counting on all those things to justify them before God, when all along those things were designed to point them and lead them into a relationship with God and their need for Him and their need for a Savior. Not in the stuff and all the rituals and washings and all the stuff that they did. But boy, that's a powerful thing. Boy, when you're used to physical things and you're finding your hope in a church or doing things or trusting in something other than Christ, its end is unsatisfying. And that's where the Jewish people are and were. And this incredible epistle of Hebrews, it's unusual because it starts, if we were to go back and look at it, just for time, you can go do this yourself, but it starts in chapter 1 as a doctrinal discourse. And yet, the last chapter ends as a personal letter. Very personal. Demonstrating the progression of biblical faith. Now watch. Founded on truth. You got to get your doctrine right. But with its end, a personal relationship with God. This letter, Hebrews, shows how Christ is better than all the Old Testament shadows and demonstrates that faith in Christ is the imperative. Today we're introduced to the entire letter of Hebrews in order to understand the context of our studies in Hebrews 11. We're not studying the book of Hebrews after we get beyond today. Today we are. But we're moving to Hebrews 11 and we need to understand the context of Hebrews 11. And hopefully we're going to get that because Hebrews 11 is the greatest chapter in Scripture on faith. So would you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I do pray that I would be out of the way today and just all the things that you've stirred in my heart about this issue. And I pray that I would say just the things you want me to and leave out all the stuff that you don't want me to say. I pray for our church. I pray for those watching, and thank you for those that are in the overflow room and people that are taking care of our kids, ministering to them. But I pray for all of us, Lord, that maybe today somehow it would help people to have a different perspective if they need it on the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. I thank you for this incredible book in the Bible, and I pray that you'd give me the ability to articulate it properly as we trust and count on your Spirit to open our eyes and bless the study of your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today is more like a classroom study in a Sunday school, or much like the Bible Institute. So, are you ready, class? The only thing you're lacking is a tray table today. Wish you had one sometimes in here, don't you? All right, let's start. Hebrews, the title means, oh, you got to get this. Oh, this just helps so much. The title means to pass over. It means to pass over from the other side. It means to go beyond. So it literally means, the name Hebrews literally means one from beyond. How do you like that? This is what the Jewish people are. This explains their identity and even their purpose, which is to lead the world. This is what they were designed for. It's what they were called to do as the children of Abraham. They were to lead the world into fellowship with the Creator and Sustainer of all things. They were to lead mankind to cross over from their worldly ways and into a relationship with God. That's what their name literally means. And yet they have abandoned their mission and rejected their friend. And the price they paid since then has been very high. Would you agree? One day, though, they'll be restored, as we studied in Revelation, and they'll fulfill their purpose. And this epistle, Hebrews, is urging them to do just that. That's how it fits in. Every book in the Bible has a purpose. And that's how this fits in from its very title. The accounting chapters, there's 13 of them. Verses, 303 verses. And words, 6,913. 6,913 words. Kenzie, if you'll put Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, now I want you to look at this. Every what? Word of God is pure. Now, that's a simple statement. Do you believe that? So that means the words of God have to be found somewhere. Now, I believe I have the words of God. I hope you believe that. And that means every word is pure. There's not any wasted space in the Bible. Now watch. He, God, is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. See, that's how we put our trust in God, by believing that every one of His words are pure. Think about this. Very interesting cross-reference. Ephesians chapter 6, 16 says, going through the armor of God and all the different pieces of the armor, says, above all the pieces of armor, taking the shield of faith. You see, faith cometh by, and hearing by the, it's all tied in. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and he's got a lot of fiery darts for you and me. When you choose to walk close with the Lord, when you choose to believe every word of God is pure, and you put your trust in God and what he says, you're going to have a lot more fiery darts coming your way. It's just the truth. So this is so critical and important. And that's why we do a word count, because every word is pure. And all that we would only truly believe every pure word. Amen. Listen, very important in our study. Our faith comes by not seeing. And we're not talking about sound waves. Ooh, what do you think of that? Sound waves that penetrate into your ear and make your eardrum vibrate. We're not talking about that. Listen, here's what we're talking about. When somebody's explaining something to you and you get it and you say, I hear you. I hear you. I understand. I'm with you. I get it. That's what we're talking about. That's what God's talking about. That's what he wants. That's the kind of faith that he's looking for. People talk about faith, faith, faith. All kinds of stuff. I got a testimony from a friend here in our church about something that they heard at a funeral. And the pastor was talking about you got to have faith. But he never made it clear faith in what. And that's how it goes, doesn't it? People talk about faith in all kinds of stuff. And when it comes to God, we're talking about faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Now, we see the words, but it's hearing. You guys get that, right? It's hearing. And listen, if we'd only truly believe what the Bible says, and frankly, you only truly believe. Larry, what's the saying? You only truly believe that which motivates you to action. That's right. You know, it's like our kids when they're younger. They hear what I'm saying, like Charlie Brown's mom. That's how she was represented. And that's generally how kids hear, isn't it? They hear the sound, but they don't often listen, right? And sadly, now we're all chuckling at that, and it's absolutely true, is it not? But adults do the same thing, and especially with God. And we have to be very careful. And this is a wrestling match. I'm in, you're in, we're all in. Do you really believe it? And if you really do, it's going to motivate you to obey, to do something about it. And how that all unfolds, that's personal. And there's a lot of twists and turns to how you apply that. You know, truth is truth, but how it works out in your life, you have to be very wise, right? But what God wants out of us is to believe what he said. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. Next, the author. Your blank there is unknown. Now listen, it's unknown in the sense that it's anonymous. Oh my. And there's a reason why it's anonymous. There's a reason why there's no name. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul didn't tag his name onto this. There's a reason for that. And a reason for his anonymity. Again, I put likely written by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 13 is for sure Pauline. If you read it, you're like, yeah, that's Paul for sure. And I want you to hold your place here in Hebrews. Well, you're at 12, but Hebrews 11. Go back to the cover page, Hebrews 1. Now, if you don't have this in your King James Bible, it's really a publisher's issue. I have a Cambridge Bible, which is published by Cambridge and authorized in the United Kingdom. But mine says at the beginning, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. So the King James translators certainly believe that it was Paul, and I absolutely certainly believe that it was written by the Apostle Paul, and I do believe that it can be easily proven. But not today. We do that kind of stuff in our Bible Institute, and I'm not teasing you or anything like that. It's just, there's a lot of things we need to work through. But I will touch base as we move on and give you some reasoning why it's anonymous. And I'll just kind of give you a little tidbit right now so you're not distracted. And that is, they all knew, Jews know who the Apostle Paul is, and they've known who he was all throughout history. And if he tagged his name onto that, they might not read it. That's just one little point. And especially back at the time when this was written, when it was really needed, and especially in the future when it's going to be really needed. They see his name on it. It might cause some problems. So if they pick my Bible up, it's going to tell them. Are you guys tracking with that? All right. So the time of writing, well, the first 12 chapters were likely written, I mean, who knows, sometime between 35 and 47 A.D. There's a big debates about it all, and I, rather than choosing which is right and how would I possibly know, I just went with common denominators and gave you that range, and we're going to be pretty accurate. The last chapter is clearly later, and that would be around 62 to 64 A.D. And mark this down if you're one to take notes. Chapter 13 is an addendum. It's like an addition to the rest of the book of Hebrews. And that's important to know because of the subject matter that's in there. And God saw that was very important. He saw that it was included in there and preserved throughout history. And it's very, obviously, it's absolutely as important as the first 12 chapters. But it is an addendum, and we'll, when we're working through chapter 11, we'll go back and forth and look at some of the other things in the book itself. All right, the theme, this is very important. The theme is the superiority. See, it's a classroom study, huh? The theme is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than everything. Now you got to remember, what's the title of this book? And who's this, then therefore this book written directly to? The Jews. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, so we profit from all this, every word in here. But it's not to us. It's not directly to us. You know, I use this illustration a lot, but we've got a lot of new people in here. So think of it this way. Imagine my grandfather, if he were to have written me a letter before he passes away. And in the letter, man, he just goes on and on. And I wish this were true of my grandfather. But he goes on and on in this letter and tells me decisions that he's made and wrong turns he's taken and right things. And he's just encouraging me as a young man. I'm not a young man anymore, but we're pretending, right? And so he's writing all this stuff to me and just encouraging me and telling me about life and what I can learn and glean in life. And it's very, very powerful. I mean, it's like, wow, man, this is like the gospel from an old guy, man. This is beautiful. And in it, he explains my inheritance and what I'm going to get and all that stuff because he's my grandpa. And so, but I'm so moved by this. I'm like, you know, I want to share this with you. You know, I want to share this with you, Stephen. And I give that to Stephen, and he pretended he took it. And so he reads this letter, and he's just, you're just jaw dry. You're just blown away. And he comes to me and he says, man, this letter is incredible. I've learned so much. Man, thank you for sharing this with me. I've gleaned a lot. It's actually going to, and I was about to make some choices that he said in there, and it really encouraged my life and helped me. I'm like, man, that's great. And then he says, so when do we get our money? And he's serious. Well, we got some land and a house over here and some money. When do we get that? Oh, hey, wait a minute, pal. No. It was written to me. The inheritance is mine, but you could glean from it. So you got to be careful when you're reading a book like this, especially. Hello? You guys get that? So that's Hebrews. So you got to remember. Look, the superiority of Jesus Christ, we can all say, Jesus is better than everything. Amen. Well, that's a sorry amen. Jesus is better than everything.
Amen.
Yeah, so we'll take it. It's ours, not the inheritance, not that stuff. It's written to Hebrews who had rituals and laws and ordinances and finer details organizing the religious center of their existence. For them, this book was written. So check this out. Here, this is the keynote for Hebrews. This is God's message to his wayward chosen people, the children of Abraham. There's nothing better than Jesus. He's the heir of all things because he is the creator and sustainer of all. He is brilliant and glorious, the express image of God. He is so much better than angels as he sits in the right hand of the majesty on high. He, by himself, purged our sins and then sat down. He deserves worship and he will get what he deserves. He's our God manifest in human flesh. One day the entire world and everyone who's ever lived will bow down before him. Wow. That's really what Hebrews is demonstrating to the Jewish people. All this according to what's written. So, are you hearing me? Do you hear me? You hear what I'm saying? The key word in Hebrews is better. It's all through the book. Better. Jesus Christ is better than angels. You can look these scriptures up. He's better. He's a better blessing. He's writing this to Hebrews. He's a better hope. But these things apply to us as well, don't they? He's a better testament, the author of the New Testament, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of the Old Testament and the finisher of it in the New Testament, whom it's based on. He's a better priest. We don't need a human priest. He's our great high priest. He offers a better covenant with better promises. He's a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Jesus is a better enduring substance. And you know what the substance is? His blood. It cleanses you forever. When you genuinely receive Jesus Christ, you're preserved for all eternity. A better country is offered by Christ. Not the landmass of Israel, but the kingdom of heaven. Oh, and for us, New Jerusalem, as we've studied. He gives a better resurrection to eternal life, not death. And really, just better things altogether. This is what the Hebrews need to know. And listen, this is what they were supposed to share with the whole world. And they didn't do it. So since they didn't do it, there's a parenthesis going on. And it's the church age. And now all those things is what we're supposed to share with people. Until we're raptured, taken out of the way, because we're ultimately going to fail. And then they're going to be restored. 144,000 of them will be witnesses, but that doesn't count the rest of them that are witnesses. And they will fulfill this job. They will preach these things to the world. This is what God is urging the Jew to do. This is what he wanted them to do back in that first century. This is what he wants them to do now. And this is what he wants them to do in the future, after we're gone, during the tribulation period. The key verses are found in chapter 4. If you'll hold your place here in 11 and go back to Hebrews chapter 4. What great scriptures here. Well, the key scriptures are 14 through 16, but I can't leave out verse 12. So go back to verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's alive.
And it quick meaning it's sensitive. It's like the quick of your fingernail. You get down to that point, yeah, it's so sensitive. Word of God is quick. It's alive, and it's not just alive, man. It's alive, man, passionate and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, your body. We're a three-part being made in God's image and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what this book will do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. The Bible is personal, his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything. These are the piercing, penetrating words of God. Seeing then, here it is, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What key verses? Jesus completely understands you. He completely understands us and what we experience. He knows firsthand what we go through on this dusty, dirty place called earth, because he was born into this world and he lived it every day for 33 years. And he endured every single temptation we go through. Everything that you experience, we have a God that understands because he's been there. How incredible is that? This is revolutionary to all human beings, and especially to Jewish people. This is our God. Our Messiah isn't just to deliver us from the boot of Rome on our neck. This is our deliverer, our God, our conqueror. Can we think about that? He did this without sinning. And this is why we can come to him. This is why he'll give us the grace we need in time of need. You know why? Because he's one of us. He's one of the herd. 100% man, 100% God. Listen, he's the one that was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's him. He's the captain of the Lord's host with Joshua. He's the angel of the Lord as he speaks in first person, as God does throughout the Old Testament. He's telling Jews this. He's the one that stopped Abraham's hand. He's that voice that stopped it. And the one who wrestled with Jacob. He's the one who spoke to Gideon. He's the fourth man in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. He's the one typified by every Old Testament sacrifice. He's our Lord and our God. It's him. He's our treasure and our great reward. And he's better than everything. Everything. So why not give him our all? We don't have to be psycho weirdos. Matter of fact, don't be. Just be common. Just enjoy your life. And the blessings. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thanks for making us whole. And now I can enjoy my life better because of my salvation, actually. I hope I enjoy it tonight in that final game that the Cavs are in. I want them to win. I mean, why? Our team. It always comes down to it's a tie. There's one game left and it's a breaker. Oh, great. I don't know if I want to watch it. And I'm not kidding. He wants us to enjoy our life. I'm looking forward to watching that game tonight. And it's okay. Hello? It's all right. I mean, I don't know what we're having for dinner today, Linda.
chicken breasts. And I'm cooking on the grill? Okay. All right. What? You know what, Scott? You can come. But since I don't know what time, it's your guess. But I have your phone number. No, but you guys get what I'm saying? He wants us to enjoy our life. We don't have to be religious weirdos. We're not religious. We're not even religious. We have a personal relationship with God. He wants that in our life. He wants us to enjoy this world. But I enjoy it better when I know that he laughed. He cried. He was heartbroken. He was grieved. If you've got a broken heart, there's nobody that understands that better than him. When you're having fun with your friends, he understands what that's like, and he wants us to have it because he was one of us. He's better than everything. Key verses. Go to chapter 12. Now, I read these already. We'll read them again. Verse 1, seeing wherefore we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Why not? Why wouldn't we want to do that? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's your life and your circumstances. You're in a race, and it feels like that, and we're running this race. Don't give up. Get rid of the weights that are holding you back, that are slowing you down. Get rid of them. Move forward. Looking unto Jesus, there he is, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, look at this. Look, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about it. The joy that was set before him is you. It's you personally. It's not just some bland world, you know, with faceless people and just throngs of crowds. It's you. You're the joy set before him. That's why there's rejoicing in heaven. When you got saved, it's for you. You're the joy of Jesus Christ's heart. That's incredible. It's phenomenal. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And we are that, aren't we? I will say one thing, and then by my actions or words later in another experience or circumstance, contradict what I just said or believed. We're all contradictive people. You'd just be better off admitting it, and in doing so, and praying about it, you'll be less contradictive because God will empower you. For consider him that endured. Imagine walking around the perfect God-man in this world. Just think how he felt, but he loves us regardless. Lest you consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint. In your where? There's a battle going on every day. And you know where the battlefield is? Right here. Hearing the words of God, being challenged to hear them. I hear you. I hear you. And to obey. It's happening right here in your mind. What key verses? Now look at those verses. These verses are a commentary on the object of our study in Hebrews 11. This is the context. Examples of people that live by faith. Listen, real people with real problems just like us, not the God-man, not the man-God, but men and women, boys and girls who are average, everyday, flawed humans. This is what our study is about. People that were victorious
for no other reason other than they believed what God said, because Romans 10, 17, this is going to be a key passage, and we're going to, not today, but we're going to be working through this whole context of Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. I hear you. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Hearing, not seeing. I hear you. People that chose to live by faith and not by sight. Average people. We're going to study their lives and look at them, and it's such a comfort because I'm like, I'm not the only idiot. And I use myself as an example instead of saying, you're not the only idiots. So I didn't want to say and insult you by calling you all idiots. I just did. You guys aren't any fun today. Look, these are people who are up against the same kind of problems you and I face, and we're going to see that in our study. Yet they believe what God said. Yes, Lord, I believe you. I'll do what you say. I'll obey what I hear. In spite of what they thought, in spite of what they felt, in spite of what the circumstances were leading them to do, that's faith. And we can make the same choices because the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, this is. This is so important. The author and finisher of our faith is a real person. At this very moment, right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, is a man in a physical body with scars on his brow and his hands and feet and his side. A real live man is in heaven right now, and he is your personal advocate with God the Father. Why not live by faith in him today? We can trust him. These key verses demonstrate the superiority of Christ and our response to his preeminence. Amen. A real man. There's a man in a human body in heaven who's my advocate, and man, I need it. This is the essence of eternal security, folks. It's not found in us or our works, but in the identity of Jesus Christ and the preeminence of Christ and the value of his shed blood. That though he was innocent, he died in our place and took our sin upon himself and traded us with his righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. The key chapter is 11, the greatest chapter of faith in the Bible, known as the Hall of Faith or Heroes of Faith. These Old Testament saints listed here had nothing to cling on except the great and precious promises of God by faith. Same. Now please get this. Please get this. This is hugely important. I think I just made that word up. Hugely. Is that a word? It's a word. This is a key point to the Jewish people, Hebrews, who are accustomed to living by sight and doing works only. And their lives are going to be an inspiring testimony for us, the people we're going to study in Hebrews 11, to fulfill our purposes here in 2026 and beyond. And their examples, as we're going to go forward in our study, can transform our lives in these very last days if we believe. And so that's why you want to seek to invite some lost guests or other believers that are spiritually starving. Look, we're not alone. There are other churches doing the work for sure. But it's why we want to reproduce. It's why we want to send. I don't want you guys to leave. Ed, Carrie, and the rest of you. I'm heartbroken over it. But we have to. We have to multiply. The Word of God needs to spread. Amen? People in this world, and we're not the only ones doing it, but people in this world are starving. They're spiritually, if we could see what they look like spiritually, their faces are sunk in and their eyes are bulging and their bellies are bulging out and their legs are spindly. They're emaciated. They're in terrible spiritual shape. And the truth of the matter is that they're easy to defeat because they have no strength spiritually. Spiritually. I've traveled all over the world many, many times, and I'll come in contact with people who are malnutritioned. And there are times when I'll hug them because I'm a hugger. And I feel like I can just break them. I could just squish them and break them in half. And I walk away, and though I feel for them and I want to help them get nutrition, it helps me to remember that, because I think that's the condition of people that are in this world spiritually. They're easily defeated by the enemy. People are starving, so seek to bring people to this study, because there's going to be, I guarantee, if you bring a guest to that study, even if they come one time, there'll be something in there that will help them, and it could change the course of their life. Not me, the words of God being preached. It's a great opportunity you have. The three basic applications. All Scripture has three basic applications. All of it does. And this is overall. There's more details, but this is just an overall perspective. Historically, this book was written to Hebrews, possibly to the scattered remnant of Acts 8, those who had embraced Christ as Savior but were struggling to stay free from the bondage of ritualism, and other Jews who had intellectually acknowledged Him but would soon be facing the temptation to turn back to Judaism or die for Him. That's the context of this. And really, the truth of the matter is, you know what the message here for Jewish people that were under this in the first century and who will be in the tribulation period? Do you know what the message here is? He's worth dying for. That's the message. He's worth dying for. He's worth quitting your good job for. And following Him. Amen, Ed? Now, please don't quit your jobs. Our offerings will tank. And you know what? We'd still do it anyways. We would, but we'd have to get a job too. And we already have one, so that would be hard. I'm trying to recover from this, so help me, would you? These things aren't in my notes. And guests are like, I'm not coming back here. All right, where am I on this? All right. Here's hugely again. This is huge. Written to saved and unsaved Hebrews, because, you know, sometimes people make false professions of faith. Boy, at this time, they probably wouldn't have. But saved and unsaved Hebrews, both, now get it, this is huge. This is good doctrine here. Both parties, saved or unsaved, are called what? Yeah. Isn't that a fact? Isn't that a fact? Because both are Hebrews by race. That's very important for you to understand. That'll help straighten out some of the weird passages in here. Remember who it's to. It's for all of us, but it's not to us specifically, so be careful. The letter, Stephen can't have my grandfather's inheritance or share it with me. I wish I had one for my grandfather. Doctrinally, prophetically, the awakened Jewish remnant of the great tribulation period, will have this book addressed to them as their explanation of God's better way of salvation throughout the completed work of Christ. And notice the tribulation context dominates the introduction to the introduction of Hebrews. Look at this. These are the last days. Worlds are talked about. Worlds. An inheritance is mentioned. Salvation is inherited. The words have to do with a world to come, the kingdom of heaven. The end time is involved. Enduring until the end is part of salvation for these guys because it's about to end. You can fall short and go back into perdition. All tribulation truths. This addresses seemingly difficult passages in the book. They absolutely, hear me, they absolutely, positively do not need to be Greekified to eliminate their truth. Just believe what it says, put it in its proper context, then it makes sense. When you try to twist it, you know what you're doing? Adding and taking away from the Word of God. I can't read Greek and Hebrew. And neither can you. And you know what? I don't care if anybody else can. This is my Bible. I'm a common man. And this is a common book. And I don't mean common as no big deal. I mean, we're all average. We're all in on this. Everybody can be in on this. Hello? It's why it's so important to have a final authority, folks. So important. Think about this. I don't know how it's going to unfold. I have no idea. But think. When the Jews see the Antichrist, who's going to not be called the Antichrist, he's going to be called the Christ. When they see him, they're following him, he's made peace in the world, and then all of a sudden, he starts polluting the temple. And sacrificing unclean animals. And not only that, as we saw in our study of Revelation, quite possibly, I believe, human beings, and even cannibalizing them, as we saw in our study, as we discussed. And when they see that, they're going to go, that's what Daniel wrote about, the abomination of desolation, and we got to get out of here. We're in danger. And they're going to beat feet out into the Idumean wilderness, out into the wilderness. And who knows? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know if it's going to be in their, you know, blue letter Bible on their cell phones. I don't know. But I'd like to think, we don't just purchase Tanakhs. We purchase Bibles that are placed in Israel. We do. I'd like to think that somebody on their way out of town took one of those Bibles. I'd like to think that. That isn't outside the realm of possibility. It isn't outside the realm of possibility for some of them to be, maybe they were young people listening to us singing when we were in Israel. Huh, Judy? Huh, Linda? When we were there? And witnessing to them, huh? Joe? Kat? Tim? I'd like to think that. And so they run out in the wilderness and they're like, you know, these Christians after they disappeared and we thought everything was okay and it's not as what we thought. And somebody's and they're talking and debating as they would around a campfire and somebody's leafing through the Bible and they come, hey. Hey, do you guys know there's a book in their New Testament? It says Hebrews? Really? Yeah. What's it say? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hast in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, keep reading. And then they read through this. Hey, I don't know. Yeah, I'm making this up. I am. But it is not outside the realm of possibility. And then they get saved. It's possible. So I don't know. We'll find out. That's doctrinally. That answers a lot of difficulties in the book of Hebrews, by the way. And people like poo-poo that. Oh, you people, you just, they want to hold on to the fact that they can lose their salvation, which means they want to hold on to the fact that they got to be good enough to earn it. That's disgusting. It really is. And I'm talking about people that I care about and know. I'm not mad at them. I feel bad for them because this whole thing, and many people that believe in eternal security have made a mockery of it. Because the Bible clearly says, should we continue in sin that grace might abound, huh? All right, so devotionally. Now this, here we are, boom, we're landing here. This is our key path to travel as we study chapter 11. So you guys focused on that and on this. This book shows Jesus as the fulfillment of every type of Old Testament sacrifice. That Old Testament stories and characters are also types of Christ. Oh, we'll see that. This book reveals the Old Testament mysteries of Christ and opens up the New Testament to better understanding. Because after those Jews likely read this book, then they're going to read the rest of the book, and ultimately they're going to end up in Revelation, and they're going to get a play-by-play of everything unfolding as it's happening around them. Advance notice. Advance notice. But here, for us, opens up the New Testament for better understanding. It calls the mature, oh, remember, think, to pass over into a rest beyond what this world offers and shows a better way of life through Jesus Christ. Get it? Hebrews. It's supposed to be their message to the world. This is an instruction book for the 144,000 male Jewish virgin witnesses like the Apostle Paul, empowered like him. But man, it's for us. We can gain so much from this. Amen. We're gonna gain so much. The basic outline structure, chapters 1 through 4, verse 13. Christ's superiority over the prophets, angels, Moses. Christ is Almighty God. Chapter 4, 14 through chapter 10. Christ's superior priesthood. Christ is our great high priest, our perfect advocate with the Father, as been described already. Our study in bold, chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, faithful Old Testament saints, an exhortation to follow these common believers in like manner, living victoriously by the same faith. This is what our study's about. Chapter 12, endurance of the faithful. We'll no doubt hit that. And chapter 13, exhortation to the faithful. Paul's letter from Italy. Italy. Where it's from. Amen. Charlie Scafidi says. Charlie, were you ever in a singing group or anything like that? You play a musical instrument? Oh, bummer. Because a choir. Okay, well, we'll go with that. Because in Acts 10, it talks about an Italian band. Well, that was a lot more funny than what you guys gave them. And it just happened. It was a natural happening. The Italian band, huh, Charlie? And what's the name of the last Old Testament book in your Bible, Charlie? No, in the Old Testament. Give Charlie a chance. He's older than you, Dave. You're not far behind him, really. So it came to your mind. So this is what old people do. We just say stuff that comes to our mind. Charlie's been telling me for years, Malachi. Okay, so Paul wrote this last chapter from Italy. Oh, wait a minute. Serious. Could it be possible that he wrote this final postscript to Hebrews while he was in prison prior to him being beheaded? Could it be that this is yet another proof, as the prison epistles are, that while you may be going through great difficulty and while it may seem
like your purpose and your mission, because of what you're going through, is stalled. And that you're in a sense of a prison. You're in a sense imprisoned by whatever it is, health, circumstances, whatever. By something in the world that's holding you in bondage. Could it be that you're on something that's got a hold of you? That you could be, could you see this? If you could just see this, that you could be on the verge of doing something that affects all of human history. You. That's what's happening here, possibly. Well, I believe that. So we got to look at our circumstances differently. You could change the course of history forever because of the entrapment you feel. And I'm sorry for it. And I know many of your stories, and I can't even look at you right now. And it's easy for me to say this, but I've been there. And so I've earned it. So if you could just see things different, like the people in Hebrews 11, they could see these promises afar off, and they pursued them, and yet they never reached them in this world. The moment they died, they did. And it may be that way for you and me. Or it may not be. But no matter what, he's worth it. So stay faithful, my friends, because you matter. And the overall exhortation, and it says this over and over and over, and I don't have a time to explain it right now, but let us consider some things from Hebrews. Let us fear missing the rest he promised. Let us labor to enter that rest by ceasing our human effort. Let us hold fast our profession and our testimony. Let us come boldly for his grace. Let us go on to perfection and grow up and mature. Let us draw near with a true heart that gives assurance. Let us hold fast our faith without wavering because he's faithful. Let us consider one another to provoke good works in love. Let us lay aside every weight of sin that slows us down. Let us run the race with patient endurance. Let us use the grace to serve him with reverence. Let us be willing to bear reproach. Let us offer him praise with thankful hearts no matter what circumstance we're in. And this is the introduction to our study of Hebrews 11. So don't miss it. It could be the most important study, and I believe this, that we've ever done in our church's history. Would you bow your heads, please?